Well, good morning, Harvest Church.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for having our family for these last few weeks. We do want to say thank you very much for being welcoming. We've come to hear from our risen King, and so please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 24, starting at verse 21. We're going to read 24:21 all the way through 25:8. It's Isaiah 24:21 is where we're going to begin. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more, and it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners, as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks for standing, though I forgot to remind you. So do you have anybody in your life that is pretty consistently negative? They tend to constantly bring up things that are not always the most encouraging or always the most uplifting. Perhaps you have someone a little bit older whose tendency is to complain about the competence of the government, or maybe the decay of culture and society. Perhaps they have things that they rightly can complain about, whether it's back pain or constantly being tired. Or maybe it's someone young who likes to criticize particular American economic systems, social oppression, the many things that plague their generation. Why is it that we have some of these people in our life? Why is it that maybe you might be one of these people who tend to be a bit more negative? The fact is, evil, suffering, and death permeate all of reality. Everything around us has been imprisoned under many of these things, such as evil, suffering, and death. You don't go long before you hear about another friend or family member who has cancer. A father who has abandoned their family. Abuse, a car wreck, injustice, fires raging across the land, lies, or pride destroying relationships. Reality is broken. Life is broken. Human beings are sinful. And so that's one of the things that this text that we just read sort of orbits around, is looking at the fact that we allow the reign of evil, the reign of suffering, and in particular the reign of death, to take our focus off something very important. The focus of the reign of the true king who rules over evil, suffering, and death. It's easy in the middle of the night to see that darkness reigns. And it's easy to forget in the middle of that darkness that the dawn is coming. And Isaiah is drawing us in to cast our eyes upwards and look at the king and not at the darkness. And so before we get into the text, just one quick question is, how is it that you maybe allow the reign of evil, suffering, and death to derail you from looking at your king? Do you find yourself falling into despair? Do you get focused on the this worldly gaze that lies before you? Are you cynical? Perhaps anxious? Do you seek to detach? We all do this in a different way when we take our eyes off the king. One reason I chose this text in Isaiah is because it's part of this 4-chapter section called the Isaiah Apocalypse. If you haven't spent any time in Isaiah 24 through 27, it's phenomenal. This week, if you just open up your Bibles and read these 4 chapters, they are a wonderful gem and treasure in the midst of Isaiah that are often overlooked. And the kind of big context of the Isaiah Apocalypse, chapters 24 through 27, is the final day has come. God's reckoning, final judgment, rewards for the saints, the destruction of the enemy has all arrived on this final day. And Isaiah spends 4 chapters looking at this. And so that's the bigger context of what we're looking at today. The second coming will take place. God will judge the world for its sin justly. It talks about, Isaiah says, my corpse will rise from the dust in glory. And it says that the Lord one day, I should say on this day, he will slay the great dragon with his sword. So all of these things are in the context of what we're reading today. Our text really has 3 parts. It's going to, in one way, speak about hell. Then Isaiah is going to get into a hymn of praise. And then he's going to speak about heaven. So the big idea for this sermon today is this: exalt your king who defeats evil, suffering, and death. Exalt your king who defeats evil, suffering, and death. And our 3 points are: 1, this is a king that punishes evil; 2, shelters the suffering; and 3, swallows up death. So point number 1, your king punishes evil. In 24:21 through 23, I'll read it again. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in prison, and for many days they will be punished. Many translations say after many days, but it's and for many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and in his glory before his elders. And so Isaiah is saying, look to your king who will punish evil, who will destroy his enemies. And he lists 2 types of enemies and 2 types of evil. 1 is earthly. He lists the kings, the oppressors, those who have come against the saints. And he lists those that are spiritual. He's speaking about the false gods, representing them through the sun and the moon. He's saying, your Lord will judge evil. And the way, the means, the mechanism for him judging them, Isaiah uses the imagery of imprisonment. He says he will take all of his enemies, all of those who are against you, against him, and he will lead them into a pit. He will imprison them, he will enseal them in that prison, and they will be punished and afflicted in justice. There will be righteous recompense for all that they have done, every word, every thought, every deed, every desire. And Isaiah calls us to remember this, that as the evil and the suffering that we go through, as we see the reign of the enemy today, right now, he says, look to the end. Look to your king. Remember, a day is coming where he will judge those that are evil. And since the very fall of humanity in the garden, God has been awaiting to finally bring an end to evil and to finally bring justice to his enemies. And so I think what's helpful for us as Christians to think about, a good kind of heart-searching question is, do we still believe that we deserved to be imprisoned in justice? That we did belong to those hosts or groups of people and demons who will be cast into the pit? That we, in our sin, did deserve justice and judgment rightly for breaking God's holy law, for rebelling against a holy, perfect king? Do we still believe that that should have been us? And the good news is, brothers and sisters, that if you stand here or sit here this morning, and if you know clearly that should have been you, that if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Jesus with all of your being for him alone to bring you rescue and salvation, you then have been engrafted into Jesus. You have been made as righteous as Jesus. And therefore, when God comes to bring reckoning on that day, you will not be cast into the pit. You will not be imprisoned with the enemy, but rather, you will enjoy the great feast that we will get to in a little bit of time. Christ is the one who took the imprisonment of punishment and the wrath of God so that you who are in him would have a feast and not imprisonment. And so this morning, do you tend to be those who lose hope when you see the evil and the suffering and the reign of the enemy? Is the dark of the night beginning to wear you down this morning? The good news is, it will come to an end. Isaiah is saying, the Lord will return, he will reign, and he will bring a final cessation to evil and the enemy. The dawn is coming. And I study the book of Revelation quite a bit because it's one of the most beautiful and amazing books in the Bible. It's awesome. And in Revelation chapter 14, we see that those who worship the enemy, those who put their cloak before the great dragon and serve him rather than Jesus, that they will be imprisoned in torment forever. And Revelation adds something even beyond Isaiah. Revelation says they will suffer day and night endlessly before the Lamb. And so it is Jesus who is reigning in hell as God's enemies are justly punished. And Isaiah brings these things up to remind us again, evil will one day cease. And so how do you today, right now, find yourself awaiting this final day of judgment? How is it that you're waiting for Christ's return, for this final end to come? Are you thinking about it pretty often, longing for the day? Or do you not think about it at all? And is it something that you only think about when it's preached about? Are you waiting in fear, hoping that the Lord does not return tonight? Or do you stand in confidence, looking to him to return to rescue his people? When you hear these things, does it make you want to preach the gospel to your family and your neighbors so that those who are lost are not cast into the pit, but share with you in the feast? Or does it tend to make you a bit more self-focused? Does it make you vengeful? Does it make you mournful? Do you say, come Lord Jesus? Or do you say, wait, I want to see my kids and my grandkids grow up. Where are you today? That's point number one. Our marvelous king avenges evil and he will punish the enemy. Point number two, your king shelters the suffering. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 25, Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin, and the foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you, and the cities of ruthless nations will fear you. So Isaiah is singing a hymn to his king and to his God for three primary reasons. The Lord is faithful, the Lord is powerful, and the Lord rescues those who are suffering. He says, "You are my God. You are my God. I serve you. I don't serve those kings. I don't serve the sun or the moon or the false demonic gods that lie behind them. I serve you." And he says, "You are faithful. You are faithful to execute your decree from of old, because you, Lord, from the beginning, once evil and judgment came about, you decreed that you would destroy, that you would judge, that you would bring justice and life. And you have faithfully done that. And you are powerful enough, Lord, to even destroy the most powerful enemy, the most fortified palace, the greatest of cities you make into a heap." And then in verses 4 through 5, he says, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, shelter from the storm, shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a cold thunderstorm. The roar of the enemy is like heat in a dry land. You subdue the heat by the shade of a cloud. The song of the ruthless, he answers." And so Isaiah says, exalt your king who rescues you in distress. And this is one of my favorite parts of this passage. He is the mountain refuge for those who are in distress. He is the cool shade in the blistering and lethal heat of the desert. He is the refuge from the downpour and the thunderstorm. And as the enemy brings his roar, his war cry, and his song, Yahweh, your king, answers in might to protect his people. It's amazing. If that stuff doesn't make you want to worship Jesus, there's few things that will. And what he shows is there's absolute power to your king. He is faithful, he loves you, and most importantly, when the heat comes, when the downpour falls, he alone is your refuge, Isaiah says. He is the only shade. He is the only mountain fortress that will truly bring salvation. Psalm 46 says something very similarly. He is our fortress, the ever-present help. As the world falls apart, as everything goes into chaos, it is only your king that can save you. And so this morning, are you looking to lesser shades from the heat? Are you looking to fake fortresses? Are you trying to get beneath something for the downpour that will simply fall apart? There's many good gifts that God has given us, many good things that he's provided for natural means to help us and aid us. But the question is, where do you turn first? Where do you look to from the start? If your marriage is shaky, are you looking to friends? Are you looking to books? Are you looking to therapy? Or are you first looking to Jesus? If you have big future changes that need to be thought through, do you rush towards planning and strategizing and relationships? Or are you looking to Jesus, your King, asking him for help? If you wrestle with addiction, is it treatment? Is it rehab? Is it medication? Or are you first looking to Jesus? And lastly, if you are lonely, are you first calling friends? Do you eat too much? Do you blame others? Do you defend yourself? Or do you first look to Jesus? Or maybe this morning you're very certain the Lord is your refuge, because how could God not love you, because you deserve a refuge more than anybody. And if that's you today, if you think you deserve God's protection because of yourself, look to your king. It is your king's grace and his love that he rescues you, not because of you. And so exalt your marvelous king, because he will judge evil and he shelters those in need. And point number three, and most gloriously in this text, your king will swallow up death forever. 25:6 reads, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. He starts this off by saying there will be a heavenly feast. At the same time when God judges his enemies, when he gathers them, puts them in the pit, puts over the seal, and reigns on Zion over all of his enemies forever. At that same time, on that same day, he will throw a feast on this same heavenly mountain. And this feast will be full of rich, fatty, lavish, tasty, great food. Wonderful wine, full of celebration and joy. And we all know how feasts and events work, right? The bigger the event, the more momentous the feast. If it's a birthday, it's pretty big. If it's a graduation, it's really big. If it's a 50th anniversary, that's going to be a really big one. And so this feast is in light of God reigning forever over all of his enemies, that Satan's sin, death has ceased. That's the magnitude of celebration that this feast will be celebrating. And so it is rich and it is lavish. And Isaiah is using imagery from Exodus, where if you recall in Exodus 24, right before Moses is declaring all of the law, I should say right after, and he spills the blood on God's people as the covenant is made. Moses and all the elders, they go on to Mount Sinai, and it says that they eat and they drink and they see God. And so Isaiah is using this imagery from Sinai to say, hey, as the covenant is made then, and they eat and they drink with God, on the greater occasion of the covenant being sealed forever in new creation, we will eat and we will drink with God. And again, I can't help myself going to Revelation. This is the wedding feast of the Lamb. As Christ, the one who was slain, rules and reigns over his people in heaven, in glory, as we feast with the King who gave himself for us. That's this feast. And so think of the endless joy. Think of the warmth, the fullness, the buzz, the satisfaction, and the relief that if you are in Christ this morning, you will be at this feast. If you are in Christ today, if you have placed your trust in Jesus alone for salvation, I will see you on that day not very long from now. And there's nothing in the text about Jesus hosting or toasting either. But just think about what Christ will say to his people who suffered, who persevered, who endured, who put sin to death, who made sacrifices for his glory. Think about what he will say to you at this feast. Well done, good and faithful servant. And in verses 7 through 8 it says, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. Thus the Lord has spoken. So as we feast on fatty foods and drink great wine with God and fleshed, it says the Lord, he feasts on something else. He swallows up death forever. That's what he eats. That's what he consumes. That's what he does. And Isaiah uses this imagery of a veil that covers all people. The thing that goes over all the nations to say the universal human problem from the start of Adam eating the apple or whatever it was has been death. It has plagued every human being. The solution has never truly been revealed until Christ has come and he takes on death and he rises from the grave. And it's on that day when death is swallowed up forever and we feast with God that we begin to truly enjoy what it is like to have life beyond death. And it's strange, in the day that we live in, death is painted with all sorts of strange pictures. It becomes naturalized. Some say that death is a friend. Some trivialize it. Some of us are prone to think it's undefeatable. And other of us tend to just try to ignore it. But what does God do with death? He swallows it and he defeats it forever. Something that's also interesting, just a side note, is the word here for death that God swallows is the name of an ancient Near Eastern god, the god of death. And the god of death was typically the one who would swallow up other people and other gods. As he killed them, he would swallow them. And Isaiah is saying to Israel, you've heard about the god of death. You fear the god of death to come and swallow you at the time that you don't want to go. Well, one day when death does not want to go, the Lord will swallow up death forever. And so we see two very distinct ways and two very distinct ends. God's enemies, imprisoned in a pit, punished and afflicted and avenged forever. On the other hand, God's friends, they're not placed underneath in a pit, they're raised up on the mountain to feast with the king and enjoy their Savior forever. How does that happen? And we all know this morning, for those of us that love our King, like we said in the beginning, we were among those people that deserved to be in the pit. We were among those people that deserved to be punished. And it is only Jesus Christ, the one who has come to die for sinners, the one who comes to be cut off, separated, and bear the wrath of God, the one who undergoes the pit and the imprisonment on the cross, so that we could not become enemies forever, but become God's friends and be raised up in this wonderful feast. Jesus is the one who storms the mouth of death to be swallowed, to kill death from the inside, to rise up in glorious new creation life. And brothers and sisters, it is very fitting that this morning we take the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper itself is pointing back to this text in Isaiah, of this feast of eating and drinking with God, and pointing forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven, as we celebrate this life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. And so I hope that this text helps us to prepare our hearts as the new covenant is brought before us visibly again, of what our Savior has done, as he communicates that to us by his Spirit in all of its benefits. And so my last thing to think about this morning before we begin to close is this. How does this gift of death being defeated hit you? How does this gift of eternal life and joy with God and feast in glory hit you? How does it move you? Does it make you fearless? Does it help you to reach those who don't know the King? Does it spur you to serve the King? Does it make you hopeful? Does it cause you to want to put to death the self-focus, to look to Jesus? Does it cause you to number your days in wisdom? Because this end will come. There will be a time where you no longer have a chance to serve the King in a way that you do right now in this age. Does it bring you joy, and does it make you want to persevere and endure as you head towards that day? Or do you sometimes, like me, get forgetful? Are you sometimes skeptical about this day actually coming? Does it often fall into the category of unimportant? Are you sometimes spiritually lazy on meditating on this day to come? Wherever you're at today, whatever mix of all those things you are, God calls you this morning through his word to look to him, to take your eyes off the reign of evil, death, and suffering, and look to the King who reigns in glory right now in heaven, who hears us, who sees you listening to his word as he's building you through his word. Look to him, and not the reign of evil and death and suffering. In the midst of the night, as we said at the start, in the midst of the night, the darkness does reign. It's hard to get past seeing the darkness, but this text says the dawn is coming. The King will return. So exalt your King who defeats evil, suffering, and death, because he will avenge evil, he shelters those who suffer, and he will swallow up death forever. Jesus rules evil. Jesus suffered and died for your sake to be with him in that feast forever. So stop focusing on the reign of terror and start loving, worshiping, obeying your King. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for faithful prophets who you used to reveal wonderful, glorious, great truths. We thank you, Lord, that you will judge evil and death forever. That those of us right now this morning, whether we sit here, whether they're at home, that we can look to you, the King who reigns and will reign on Zion in glory before your elders. Help us, Lord, to persevere and have eyes of faith to trust you, Jesus, to seek you again and again and again. May it be with great joy and gladness that we await this feast as we enjoy rich foods, sweet wine, and the taste of life forever, Lord. Bless your people. Help us in our weakness, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.